I would invite your attention in the Word of God this morning to the book of Romans, please. Romans and chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. It is so good to welcome back the newest member of New Testament Baptist Church, Louisa. And now, Louisa was over in Kenya for a couple of weeks. 3 weeks, was it? 4 weeks. And got to serve over there and helping outside of Nairobi or in a suburb of Nairobi in an area there, working with children that are disadvantaged and don't have much love and care naturally by the people of their country. And so she got to pour her heart and life and love into that for a few weeks. And we're glad that she got to do so. And we're going to hopefully get her to come and tell us about it one of these days. And she's probably more a behind the scenes kind of person, but we'll work on her a little bit. Well, we're glad to have her back, and if you've never met her, we're glad to have Susanna Holman here. Susanna's been a long-time friend. I watched her grow up as a little girl, got to stay a few nights in their home here and there when we were up at a student convention and so forth. Her dad used to be on staff up at Faithway, and watched her and her sisters and her brother grow up, and the guy who does the Forward magazine that we've been letting you know about that comes electronically, that you can access. That's been going for, I think there's 4 or 5 issues now. That's her brother, and he is a pastor out in Nova Scotia, and she has some other sisters, but she is a member of Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie, and serves the Lord there and just came to town to visit with us today, and we're delighted that she's honored us with her presence. God has also given her a heart to minister in writing, and so she's written a few books and materials that are available to help others grow in the grace of the Lord, and we're thankful for that. So, Susanna, just wave your hand so everyone knows who I'm talking about. There she is. All right, and good to see all of you. Good to see Francisco again. Came to visit with us last Sunday, and came again Wednesday night, and here he is again Sunday. Comes from a Baptist church down in Brazil, and is visiting with us up here in Canada for the time being, and God directed him to our church, and delighted to have him here. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and just read 4 verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly, because that unto them, the Jews, the circumcision, were committed the oracles of God. Oracles is a word meaning the statements of God, the sayings of God. Or, if you please, the Word of God. For what if some of them did not believe? I want you to run that statement over in your mind. Have you ever heard somebody say, so what about that? So what if? So what if some of them did not believe? So what? That's what we're going to think about this morning. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So some don't believe. Does that change things? No. And the answer of the apostle as he writes by inspiration is, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. I copied this off the internet just this past week. Legislation proposed in Canada by Justin Trudeau's Liberal Party would seek to ban criticism of transgender people or the gender fluid ideology, with violators facing up to 2 years in jail. Let me read that again. With violators facing up to 2 years in jail when found guilty. The bill would redefine hate speech under the Canadian Criminal Code, as well as the Canada Human Rights Act, to include any speech that, quote, promotes hatred toward a gender identity or expression, End of quote. In a statement issued to commemorate the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia, and Biphobia, Trudeau said, as a society, just stop, it just dawns on me, when are we going to have an International Day Against Bible Phobia, or Church Phobia, or Christian Phobia? I don't know, I just thought I'd ask. As a society, he said, we have taken many important steps toward recognizing and protecting the legal rights for the LGBTQ2 community. From enshrining equality rights in the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms to the passage of the Civil Marriage Act. There remains, he said, much to be done, though far too many people still face harassment, discrimination, and violence for being who they are. This is unacceptable. To do its part, the Government of Canada today will introduce legislation that will help ensure transgender and other gender diverse people can live according to their gender identity, free from discrimination and protected from hate propaganda and hate crimes, it continued. The bill proposed last week states that, quote, this enactment amends the Canadian Human Rights Act to add gender identity and gender expression to the list of prohibited grounds of discrimination. End of quote. It seeks to, quote, extend the protection against hate propaganda set out in that act to any section of the public that is distinguished by gender identity or expression and clearly set out that evidence that an offense was motivated by bias, prejudice, or hate based on gender identity. The President of the United States recently sent out a directive to all the public schools in the United States of America, directing them to allow transgender students to use bathrooms, shower facilities, locker rooms that match their gender identity. The directive did not have the force of law, but carried with it the threat of the loss of federal aid if you do not comply, or the threat of lawsuits against you by the federal government. A woman was awarded by a court in the United States $60,000 this week because somebody referred to her with a pronoun that was not gender specific according to the gender identity that she had. $60,000. All of that has given rise to me for the need to speak on the subject, let God be true. Let God be true. Tonight, Lord willing, I will address more specifically the issues we've just mentioned in the articles that I read. But today I want to just stay with the Bible and make a foundation for you from which we ought to build. Paul asked the question, what if some did not believe? He's brought up the fact that God has chosen the Jewish people and that there is an advantage. He said basically in the first two chapters that Jew and Gentile are alike. God deals with them alike. And throughout this letter, he talks about how they're both under sin. They both need a Savior. They both need redemption. But what advantage does the Jew have? And he said, well, a lot. But number one, the most important is that God gave to them his word. God gave to them his very thoughts. God gave them the truth. He committed it to them. Most of the writers of Scripture are Jewish people, and they were given the task by God through the work of His Holy Spirit to write the Scripture. We have the Scripture because of them. So we have the truth through them. But then he says, what if some of them did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Now he might have said, what if many of them did not believe? Because in truth, the majority of them did not believe. You do know, don't you, that out of all of the children of Israel that left Egypt, the house of bondage, being covered by the blood of the Lamb, delivered from the death angel, and were led by God out of Egypt bondage, a picture of salvation, and went out into the wilderness, you do know that only two of them entered into the promised land. Only two. Why did the rest die in the wilderness? By and large, it was because of unbelief. So he could have said, what if many of them did not believe? By the way, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this question and posing this question, he lived in a day when the majority of the Jews did not believe the message of the word God gave them. You know who Jesus was? He was the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They did not believe it. Matter of fact, Paul at one time didn't believe it. He then was named Saul. He didn't believe it. The majority of the Jews who had been given the Word of God, and by the way, Jesus, who is the Word of God, said to his disciples, did you ever read the Old Testament? Let me show you. The Old Testament was all about me. And he opened their eyes to see. But they did not believe. So what if many did not believe? The majority of them rejected Christ. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what was the population of the world in the days of Jesus? Or in the days just beyond Jesus, when the Apostle Paul was ministering as a church planter and a missionary, what was the population? It's hard to pinpoint it, but I will tell you that general estimates say that the world population at the time was about 300 million. The Roman Empire made up about 85 million, and the Roman Empire is in charge at the time Paul is writing this. He is living under the Roman Empire. And Jesus, during the days of Jesus, they were under the Roman Empire. Palestine itself, which is not just today's Israel, but would include other parts of the Arab nations around it, but Palestine in the day of Jesus was 500,000 to 600,000, or about like the city of Hamilton. Population of the city of Hamilton, that was all of Palestine. The city of Jerusalem itself, about 55,000 people. Now ask yourself this question. How many people in Paul's day called themselves Christians? How many people in the day that the Apostle Paul was planting churches and preaching the gospel called themselves Christians? In the Roman Empire, there were 85,000. How many do you suppose? Do you think 1,000? 3,000? 10,000? We do know in the book of Acts, before Paul's conversion, 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. There were a group of people meeting in an upper room, and we assume that the number of disciples at the time was about 120. And there were probably a lot of other believers that we did not learn about individually, scripture, but let's say there were 500. Now there's 3,500. Then we read of another 5,000 being saved, so we're getting up close to 10,000. But think about that in reference to 85,000. Think about that even in reference to this, to Palestine, which was at the time about 500,000. Think of the ratio of Christians to non-Christians. Do you know that in the 2011 census of Canada, 2011, 5 years ago, the census said, according to the answers given by the public, the census said that in Canada, 66% of Canadians identified themselves as Christian. 66%. That's two-thirds. That means if you have three Canadians standing over here, two of them identify themselves as Christians. So you're living in a world where if you're in a room with 300 people, 200 of those people identify themselves as Christians. They may not be truly born again. They may not truly be Bible believers and devoted and faithful servants of Jesus Christ, but they identified themselves as Christians. They embraced the basic concepts and principles given by the Bible or by God to govern their life. They identify in some measure with Jesus Christ. We look at our society and we think that our world is a mess, and it is, and we get despairing, and I understand that, but did you ever stop to think about if you were in Paul's day? So if there were 1,000 in a place where there's 500,000, What's the ratio? Way different than it is today. I'm simply saying we forget that. And we get so upset because some people don't believe. Some people have just set aside the clear and direct word of God. Paul said, what if some don't believe? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? The very question implies that some do believe. Thank God. Praise be to God. Some do believe. Be thankful for that. And the some who do not believe are often the majority. They were in Paul's day. And it may be that they are today, especially on certain subjects, the things that God has spoken about. And they do not believe what God has said. So what? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? This saying is usually true among the great men. Quote, let me put great in quotes. The great men. The men who are viewed as publicly important men. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we read there was a division among the people over Jesus. By the way, he'll always do that. He'll always divide people. They'll line up on one side or the other. Every age, every place, every family, every neighborhood, every country. You can't ignore Jesus. You have to take a stand. And there was a division among them because of him. And there were some who wanted to take Jesus, but they were afraid to take Jesus. And some who expected others to lay hold of him or arrest him or take him off the street. And when they did not do that, they said, why didn't you lay hold of him? And their answer was, never a man spake like this man. In other words, we went out to get him, but we listened to him. And whoa, nobody we've ever heard speaks like that. And they then said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed on him? In other words, they said, look at the important men. Look at our leadership. Just because he speaks smoothly, does that mean something? Do you know any leaders that are embracing him? Do you know any important men, any community men, any lights? Or is it just the common people who don't have the learning and the education and the knowledge and the advantage? Hey, let me remind you something. It may be that some of them do not believe. And the sum may be the majority, and it may involve all the leaders of Canada and all the leaders of the United States and all the leaders of the free world. But let me remind you of something. Here's directly from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty and the weak things of the world. Don't let it upset you that the people in authority, the people in power, the important people, the people with the degrees and the names and the positions of authority don't believe what God said. So what? So some of them don't believe. What if some of them don't believe? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? And by the way, many of the some who do not believe are the religious leadership. Would it astound you today to know that leaders in Canada among various denominations are saying exactly the opposite of what God said? Are not any longer believing what God said about certain issues and standards of life? It shouldn't. Did the religious leaders, who were the Pharisees? Who were the scribes? Were they not the men who copied the law? Were they not the men who had the responsibility of passing on the very words of God from generation to generation? Were they not the men who were supposed to be most familiar with what God said about all the issues of life? They did not believe. So what? Listen to me. Just because you're religious, just because you wear a suit and tie, just because you stand behind a pulpit, does not mean that you are speaking the truth. I'm saying to you, church, this morning, that the unbelief of some does not change the truth. No matter how many they are that don't believe. And if the number gets more and more and more, it still doesn't change the truth. And the unbelief of some does not change the truth, no matter who they are. So if the Word of God makes a clear statement about any issue and you come to New Testament Baptist Church one morning and you're sitting in the congregation and your pastor gets up and says, you know, that's not what God said. God actually somebody misunderstood God, or that's to be taken in another context, and I tell you that which is contrary to the revealed and spoken Word and will of God, though I be your pastor, and though you may have had respect for me as your pastor, and though you may have respect for the office of the pastor and the preacher in the pulpit, it does not matter who is saying they don't believe the truth. It doesn't change the truth. Are you with me? So what if some do not believe? Shall that make the truth of God of none effect? It always has been true, and it always will be true, that there are those who reject the revelation of God. Why do we get so upset about it? Why are we letting it destroy our faith? Why are we considering leaving the faith or changing our mind or changing our doctrine? So what if some did not believe? Does that make the faith of God with none effect? No. It's time for us to go back to the book. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Actually, chapter 3 is where we'll go to start with. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, way back in the days of his life, when he wrote this letter that we're considering to the Romans, had a young preacher boy, and he wrote a couple of inspired letters to him. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think there's any possibility that we could be maybe living in the last days? I think there's a chance. Now, Paul said what? Perilous, dangerous times will come. Why? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Ask yourself, does this describe the world in which I live? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. I hate the month of June because of pride marches going on everywhere. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Here's a summary: lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Skip down to verse 7. Ever learning and, are you listening, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, Timothy, it's going to get bad. It's going to go from bad to worse. And the characteristic will be that men will have increasing amounts of knowledge and access to information, but they still will not believe. They'll not come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, he mentions two examples, Jannes and Jambres. "And as they withstood Moses, so do these people he's talking about in the verses above that can't come to the knowledge of the truth. "These also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." I want to tell you more about those guys, but I don't have time this morning. But just notice again, we're talking about they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth. But I love verse 9. Listen, folks, "but they shall proceed no further." In other words, they're coming up to a wall, and they're not going beyond it. God has drawn a line in the sand. They can't cross it. There is a limit to their rebellion. There is a limit to their unbelief. There is a limit to their power and effect in this world. God is still on the throne. They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be made manifest unto all men. Listen to me. Those who deny the truth of what God said, 10 years from now, should the Lord tarry in His coming, will be faced with an economic and sociological record of 10 years of an experiment denying the truth of God in the matter of certain issues, especially gender identity, and they will be able to look back and their folly will be an embarrassment. They will see the folly of their course. By the way, we're seeing the folly right now. The generation that I grew up with in the 60s and the 70s, I graduated from high school in 1972, that generation was a revolutionary generation and was turning its back on God and turning its back on truth and embracing a liberal theology and feminism and a rock music culture and all kinds of things meant to change the fabric of society. And believe me, they succeeded. We are living in a world today that's totally different than the world that I was raised in, and the world, by the way, that I began ministry at New Testament Baptist Church in 37 years ago. It's totally different. And it's a mess. What they'd said and what they, when they said that that's not true, we don't believe it, now their foolishness, their folly is being made manifest. And our world is in a crisis mode because of the idiocy, the foolishness of disregarding or disbelieving what God said about society and about homes and about moms and their role and dads and their role and the role of family in society. We threw that all out the window, and now we are in an unbelievable and seemingly unsolvable mess without the intervention of Almighty God. I guarantee you, there are always going to be those who don't believe. So what? Does that make the truth of God of none effect? You're going to quit believing because the majority now doesn't believe and the number gets bigger and stronger every day? No, God doesn't change. The truth is still the same. Listen to me. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. The time will come, Paul said to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine after their own lusts. Their own desire, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They can't find the truth. They can't come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth, and they turn their ears away from hearing the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that is what's going on. But Timothy says to him, listen, Timothy, they're only going to go so far. Let me tell you what you need to do. Back in chapter 3 and verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue believing what you once believed because you know who you learned it from. You learned it from the Word of God and from those who were preaching the Word of God. And you've been assured of it in your life, knowing that where you got it. Continue. Hang on. Keep preaching the word. Down in verse number 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season. That means when it's popular, when it's convenient, and out of season, when it's not popular, and when it's inconvenient. If some do not believe the word of God, does that mean God's going to change the truth? Is God going to look down from heaven and say, Oh my, a majority of the preachers and the churches in the land no longer believe what I said about male and female, about the importance of the father and mother and the home and the children, and they don't, I better change it, get with the times. No. Good night, I thought I'd get at least one amen out of that. Does it make the faith of God of none effect? What does he mean by the faith of God of none effect? The faith of God. I see it three ways. Number one, the faith. That means the truth that is supposed to be believed because God has revealed it to us. That's the faith of God. What God has told us is the truth. And we're to believe it. Because some don't believe, does what God revealed to be true for us to believe, is that now of none effect? The answer is no. Maybe by the faith of God, he means faith in God by those who do believe. So because some do not believe, does that make the faith of those who do believe of no effect? No, not in the least. Does God fail to keep His promise? Well, let me ask you a question. Did He fail to keep His promise to Israel about taking them into the promised land? Even though some or many, the majority, did not believe, did that make the promise of God of none effect? No. Oh, I know, there were only two of them that got the promise originally that went in, but they went in, and all of the others that were born after that time and went in, and God has preserved His nation until this day. God keeps His word. The fact that some don't believe and most of Israel does not believe today, but God still keeps His word, does He not? Israel's still a nation. God is still blessing His people. I also think the faith of God may refer to the faithfulness of God. Because some do not believe, is God going to change His faithfulness? No. The answer is no. Now remember what we read this morning? Listen to me, folks. Psalm chapter 2, hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus. The psalmist wrote, and under inspiration said, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And let me tell you something. What's going on in the world today with the LGBT, whatever it is, whatever's going on there, that is a vain thing. They are imagining something that is not true. It has no power. It has no purpose. It has no potential. It's empty. It's foolish. It is a vain thing. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then what did it say? Why do they, the kings of the earth, they just met recently. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. In two directions. They take counsel against the Lord, against God and His word, and against His anointed, against His servants that preach the word. And say this, hey guys, let's break their bands asunder. What bands? What bands? What power do I have over the kings of the earth? None. But I am going to tell them what's right and what's wrong according to the word of God. And they said, let's break that. Let's do away with that. Let's make it so they have no influence over us, no power over us. Let's make them the lawbreaker and them the transgressors. Let's break their bands asunder and cast their cords asunder. You know what they're saying? They're saying the same thing they said in the New Testament. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 19? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain nobleman. And that nobleman took his journey. Are you listening to me? No, wake up. They took his journey into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. Who's the king? Who's the nobleman? Jesus. Where's he gone? To heaven to receive his kingdom, and he's coming back. But his citizens hated him. They hated the nobleman and said, are you listening? We will not have this man to reign over us. The kings of the earth and the rulers said, let's break their bands asunder. We're not going to have this man to reign over us. That's what the world is saying. That's what our political leadership is saying. We're not going to have God telling us what to do. We run the show around here. Pardon me, just a moment, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. President. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 is still in the Bible. Unless you have forgotten that the nobleman who is not physically present now, so you're pretty bold to speak about throwing off his yoke and breaking his bands asunder. He's coming back. And Revelation chapter number 11 and verse 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, Canada, the United States of America, Great Britain, and so on. The kingdoms of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people said, so what if some do not believe? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? Absolutely not. Let God be true and every man a liar. It is our human tendency to look around for the majority. And if we can get the majority opinion, we then believe, well, it must be so because most people believe it to be so. And I'm here to tell you that if every single man in the universe, if every one of the 7 billion plus people on earth, everyone, me included, you included, if every one of us decided today that God did not create man, male and female, and there is no other, if we decide that's the truth and we say that is the truth, it doesn't matter. If God said He created them male and female in His image, created them, then every one of us is a liar and God is true. No matter how much a majority is, not a bit. I'm saying to you, let God be true and let every man be a liar. You know what's actually happening today? God is being tried. Men are acting like they are God, or like they are the God of God. You better be afraid when you start doing that. When you start thinking you will put God on trial, you will call the God, the creator of the universe, who holds your life and breath in His hand, and you will call Him to the witness stand and call Him a liar and make Him out to be not true. Oh boy. I don't want to be there. What are you and I worried about? Why are we shrinking into the corners? Hey, truth is truth. No matter how many believe it or how many disbelieve it, truth is still the truth. I'm going to finish with these simple reasons why you ought to let God be true and every man a liar. John, the beloved disciple, asked a question in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. He said this, if we receive the witness of men, and do we, yes or no? If I was looking for a great place to eat and I went to Fabio and said, Fabio, you know any good places to eat? You know any places where they carve meat right in front of you and put it on the plate? And he told me about the place he works. I'm trying to drum up some business for you. And he gives me a witness. He testifies to me. Do I receive it? Do you? Do you ask people where to take your car to get it fixed? You better. You better. I took mine to somebody this last week and got an estimate, told me what I needed to do. I took it to Richard Wyatt yesterday. We took it apart and looked at it. The stuff they told me needed to be done did not need to be done. You better be asking. We do receive the witness of men about where to buy clothes or where to go eat or where to take a nice vacation, all that. If you receive the witness of men, John said, the witness of God is greater. Why don't you accept God's testimony? You are willing to trust a man and what a man tells you and you don't trust God? There's some reasons why you ought to let God be true and every man a liar. Number one, because man is fallible. God is not. I don't know if you've noticed it, but men are not perfect. Men make mistakes. We do it all the time. Not only may we make mistakes, we are likely to make mistakes over and over again. And by the way, man may be deceived, so man is fallible. Men are easily deceived by appearance. There wouldn't be any advertising companies in the making billions of dollars if that wasn't true. Drinking wouldn't be so popular if that wasn't true. If men weren't deceived by appearances, by outward appearances. I'm saying to you, we know man is fallible. Man can be deceived by the reports of others. He can be deceived by his own reasonings. Our mental powers are limited. We're fallible, but God is not. Therefore, let God be true and every man a liar. Number two, man is fickle. Man is fickle. You know what fickle means? I'm trying to stay in an alliterated outline. Yeah, that's what preachers are supposed to do. Man is fickle means not firm or steadfast. In other words, man changes all the time. Don't tell me he doesn't. I used to turn my nose up at my wife's potato salad till I ate her mother's potato salad. Because my wife's potato salad had sour cream in it. And I didn't think I liked sour cream, and I didn't want anything to do with sour nothing. And so I told her when I ate her mom's potato salad, man, this is good. You should make it like this and I'd eat it. That wasn't the right... You don't need to know the rest of the day. You can imagine the rest of the day already. That's exactly the way she made it. We're fickle. We change all the time. By the way, the angels, the Bible says the angels in heaven kept not their first estate. They changed. They didn't stay the way they were. God made a man. He was perfect. Now he's a sinner. Man changes. Man not only is fallible, prone to error, but he's fickle. He changes all the time. We preached on Wednesday night about David, the king of Israel, who went out and stood by himself as a teenage boy facing this giant armed to the teeth and covered in armor and had no fear whatsoever, with total confidence and total boldness in God, said, "Buddy, today I'm going to kill you and feed your flesh to the birds of the air." And then we read Wednesday night that all of a sudden he's making a decision. There's nothing better for me to do than to escape speedily to the land of the Philistine, to run to the enemy to save my life. You talk about a change. Something happened. He changed. Men are changing. And that's what's happening in our society. What pleases people today will offend them tomorrow. They celebrated the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. Hail, hail. And they celebrated his triumphal entry, we call it. And a few days later, they're screaming at the top of their voices, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas!" Number three, not only is man fallible and fickle, but man is finite. Finite means you have definite, definable limits. And God is not finite. God is infinite. Men make promises that they honestly mean and are absolutely sincere, but they come to a point where they realize they can't keep their promise. They don't have the power to do it. They wish they could. They meant well. We threaten things and we cannot carry them out because we're finite. We're not unlimited in power. We're not unlimited in ability, but God is. We're finite in our wisdom, but God is infinite in his wisdom. And number four, not only is man fallible and fickle and finite, but man is fallen and God is not. Man is a sinful creature. Man has an unquestionable historical record of showing a tendency to go astray, to be willful and ready to depart from truth and to deceive. Even the religious men. Do you remember Joseph? Or Jonah? Remember Jonah? God used him for the revival and salvation of an entire city of people, the Ninevites. And then he sits down under a tree and he pouts like a little baby and said, God said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even to the point of death." Jonah was used of God, but Jonah was a sinner. Jonah was fallen. Jonah had an attitude problem, a pride problem, an anger problem. Abraham is asked by King Abimelech, "Is this your wife?" And he don't want to tell him because he's afraid he'll steal his wife. So you know what he says? "No, it's my sister." "You liar." He does it twice. He lies. I'm telling you, why are you worried about what men believe? Men are fallible. God is infallible. Men, even godly men like Abraham, who's called the father of us all, the father of faith, he set up as an example. He lied. So do you. And so do I. You know why? Because we're sinners. That's why let God be true and every man a liar. Peter, standing at the fire. You're one of his, aren't you? I saw you with Jesus. No, I don't know who you're talking about. I've never seen him before. No, you're one of his. No, I don't know the man. He's fallible. He's fallible. All men are fallible. But God is infallible. What if, Paul said, some believe not? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? No. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's not cower and hide. Let's not be ashamed of believing what God said. Let's be kind. Let's be gracious. Let's not be offensive. But let's be clear. Thus saith the Lord. And God help me, I cannot go beyond one word of what God said or what God did not say. Let us be godly. Let us be courageous. Let us take a stand. Let us be like Paul exhorted Timothy to be. Timothy, they're all around you. They outnumber you. They can't come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth. But you continue in the truth. The things that you've heard, the things that you've learned, because God's not changing. And they will only be allowed to go so far, and that's it. Their folly will proceed no further, and then their foolishness will be made known, will be revealed. Just stay by the stuff. Church, let God be true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder this message. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll give us wisdom. Oh, wisdom and courage and boldness to believe that our God has spoken. And when our God spoke, he did not speak in secret. He did not speak in the dark. He did not speak in confusing terminology. He made it clear and plain and easy to understand. Oh, God, help us to be courageous in a day when the numbers of those that believe not are increasing. Even those who say they're like us, who say they love Jesus, who say they love your word, they're changing the truth of your word into a lie. God, help us to stand. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to remember that there is a finish line, and they'll be allowed to go no further. The noble man who's gone away is coming back. And the kingdoms that now say we hate him and won't have him to reign over us, he will reign over them and they will become his kingdoms. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Let me ask you to stand with me if you would please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and just begin to play. We'll not sing a song, but just have the pianist play. The altar's open if you want to come and worship the Lord, come and kneel and meet with the Lord. I don't know how the Lord would direct you this morning. Every person in this room was given life as a gift from God. And every person in this room, according to this book, has sinned against that God. And because God is holy and cannot excuse sin, our sin separates us from him. And if that sin is not dealt with in this life, it will keep us separated from him for all of eternity in a place called hell. Please, my friend, God loves you and gave his son to die for your sin, to pay your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And today, because of what Christ did, offers you free, the gift of everlasting life. But you have to be humble enough to acknowledge that you're a sinner and to come in faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that easy. But it's hard because of the pride of your flesh. Oh, I beg you, don't leave this room without knowing you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I told the Sunday school class this morning that yesterday Jason Holt, a friend of our family, along with my wife's youngest brother, both of them around their late 40s, early 50s, went to a church and were doing work in the church getting ready for services today, Memorial Day weekend. And they worked, and like you and I do, Jason went over and sat down in a chair to rest a minute. He never got out of that chair. They carried him out of that chair. He died. He wasn't sick. He hadn't seen the doctor. There was no indication of anything. He just died. You think he got up yesterday morning thinking he would die? His last post on Facebook had to do with somebody who's 40 and said, I forget how it said, it was making a joke about the difference between sleeping 4 hours when you're 20 and sleeping 4 hours when you're 40. He's lighthearted. He expected to live. He's enjoying life. He's gone today. His opportunity to accept Christ is gone. And I believe he did, but if he hadn't accepted Christ, there'd be no opportunity. Are you going to walk out of this room and take the chance that you would die tomorrow or today?
and not be allowed into heaven because you never confessed your sin and received Christ as your Savior. You don't have to pay for your sin. He did it all. Please, I beg you, come. Take my hand and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved today. I want to trust Christ." Or if you cannot do that, before you leave this building, talk to me or one of the other members of our church. Say, "Can you help me? I want to get my salvation taken care of. I want to know Christ. I want to be saved." Christian.